Amen. I appreciate that song service. Appreciate that special. And certainly, Jesus is all we need. Let's try that one more time. Jesus is all we need. Amen. That's a little better. We'll keep working on it, okay? If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to back up just a little bit in the scripture from where we were last week, as we continue to learn about greater. And this morning's message is entitled, Jesus is Greater Than Our Sin. You see, the reality is, all of us have a problem called sin. And just because it's a problem that everybody has doesn't mean it's not a big problem. As a matter of fact, it's the biggest problem that the world faces. Because it's not just a matter of physical importance, it is a matter of eternal importance. Amen. It's not just a temporal thing, it's an eternal thing. And this problem of sin brings about eternal death and separation from God. So it's the biggest problem. You know, a lot of times when we think about things that, well, everybody does that, so it doesn't seem to be such a big deal, but it's a huge deal. And it's the most important thing for us to deal with. And I'm so thankful today that we have a Savior that is greater than our sin. Amen. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God this morning. We're going to study John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11, but we're going to begin by just reading verses 2 through 5 to start and take our text from there. John chapter 8, verse 2, the Word of God says, "And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful day, for the great privilege to come and to worship you. Thank you for all those who are able to come and be here just to gather together, to sing your praises and to gather around the preaching of your word. I pray for just a little while now you'd help us to set aside all the distractions and all the other things that might come into our mind, that you would help us for this little while to focus our hearts and our minds on your holy word. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to us today. Lord, that you would help us to be admitting of our sin before you, Lord, that we wouldn't try to hide anything or hold anything back, Lord, but we would openly confess our sin to you today. Lord, that you would give us the forgiveness of sin that only you can give. Lord, help us to draw closer to you. Help us to have more compassion on those who don't know you. And Lord, help us to be used by you to further your kingdom. And Lord, I pray if anyone here today needs to make a decision for Christ, to trust him for salvation for the very first time, or to follow you in scriptural baptism and church membership, or to rededicate their life, Father, I pray whatever it is, that your will would be done in every life. Please help me now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. There were a couple of little brothers. I think one was about 8 years old and the other one was about 4 years old, and they were talking about their Sunday school lesson and talking about Adam and Eve from their lesson. And the older little boy said to his little brother, he said, "How did Adam and Eve die?" And the younger brother said, "They ate bad fruit." That's about right, isn't it? Ate bad fruit. Well, the reality is, from the Word of God in Romans 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And the reality is, God created a perfect world. Everything he made was good. He gave Adam one commandment, to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they broke that one commandment. And because they rebelled against the word of God, because they disobeyed God, sin and death came into the world, and you and I and every other person on the planet, except for the Lord Jesus himself, all of us have inherited that sin nature and the condemnation that comes with it. In other words, we're all born sinners. If you've got an earthly father, you've got sin. Jesus was born of a virgin, born of the Holy Spirit. He had no sin, committed no sin. But we have the problem of sin. And if you're taking notes, that's number one. You want to write it down. The problem of sin we see in verses 3 through 5. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they'd set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And so I want you to notice the reality of sin. There was a woman who was taken in adultery, and perhaps you've never been guilty of this particular sin, but we are all guilty of sin. Sin is transgression of the law. And Romans 3:19 says, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And the Bible goes on to say there in Romans 3 and verse 23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, maybe you don't have a problem with this. I think most of the people in the room this morning understand that we're sinners. We understand that we've violated God's law. We understand that we have transgressed the law of God. But I meet a lot of people out there in the world when I try to share the gospel with them, and you've got to get somebody lost before you can get them saved. You understand that, right? Amen. Now, they're already lost, but you have to bring them to an understanding of that. As a matter of fact, Brother Brian and I out knocking doors yesterday and trying to talk to a man, and he was just fine with us inviting him to church. He was okay with a lot of stuff we had to say, but when we began to talk to him about sin and the judgment that comes with that sin, he no longer wanted to talk to us. And I'd like to blame Brother Brian, but really I was doing all the talking, so I can't. You see, we don't want to deal with that. People don't want to admit that. Some people have a hard time admitting that they're a sinner, but the Word of God says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God gave us His law to be our schoolmaster to show us that we don't measure up to His standard. It was to show us that we can't live up to the holy, perfect standard of God and that we need a Savior. That's what the law's purpose was for us, and it works in our hearts today. The Bible says in James 2:10, For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You might be like these Pharisees and scribes. They bring this woman caught in the very act of committing adultery, and you say, I would never do something like that. But the Bible says, well, maybe you didn't commit adultery, but if you've lied, you've transgressed the law. And you might say, well, preacher, I'm not a liar. And I would say, you're lying. Maybe you say, I ask people all the time, have you ever told a lie? And most people will, oh yeah, I've probably done that. Yeah, probably. How many lies do you think you've told in your lifetime? Is there a person in here that thinks you could give a number? How many lies you've told? My goodness. I had a guy not too long ago, and he didn't really want to admit that he told any lies, but then I said, well, how many do you think you've told? And he said, well, I probably couldn't count them. You see, we violated the commandments of God, and then you can say, well, have you ever stolen anything? It's amazing how many people won't admit that they've stolen anything. It's okay to say that I've lied, but to say that I've stolen something? I'm just curious, how many of you would admit that you've taken something that didn't belong to you, regardless of its value? You know what? We got a room full of thieves today. How do you feel about thieves? You see, when we start talking about the reality of our sin, and maybe you haven't committed adultery outright, but Jesus said if you look with lust on another person, you've committed adultery already in your heart. A lot of people living with lust consuming their lives by looking at things on the internet or looking at things in magazines that they ought not be looking at. And I'm just trying to tell you today that maybe you're not guilty of this particular sin, but we are all guilty before God. We've broken His commandments. We've violated His law. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, lying, stealing, hate, blasphemy. And you say, well, I haven't done any of that in a long time. What about gossip and backbiting? Those are what I like to call Baptist sins. That's the kind of stuff we do in the church. And you know what? God doesn't really separate those kind of sins from these other ones that we think are so bad. He puts them right there in the same category. And we need to understand today, we have got to admit before God that we have a problem with sin. Sin's a terrible thing. Wickedness is a terrible thing. The Bible tells us in Psalm 9 and verse 16 that the wicked are snared with the work of their own hands. And it's an amazing thing. Charles Spurgeon used to tell this story. He said there was a tyrant who summoned one of his subjects who was a blacksmith, and he said, "I want you to make a chain." And so the man began to make a chain, and he brought it back before this ruler, and he said, "Here's your chain." He said, "I want you to double it." So he went back, and he labored in his shop, and he made the chain twice as long, and he brought it back again, and the tyrant said, "I want you to double it again." And so he goes back, and he labors and labors and labors and makes this chain and finally brings it back before the tyrant of the land, the dictator, and he says, "Here is the chain you wanted me to make." And then he commands his guards to take that blacksmith and bind him hand and foot with the chain he made. And he's cast into prison with his own chain. You know, you think about that story, and that's exactly what the Satan wants to do with you. Amen. So many times we're making our own chain. We're getting ourselves in our own kind of trouble. And the wicked will be snared with the work of his own hands. I want you to know something about this sin, the problem of sin. Its reality is that we're all sinners, but the result of it is that we're all dead. They said to Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees said, "The law commanded us that such should be stoned." Well, if you look in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, this act of adultery did have the death penalty with it. The law in particular didn't command stoning, but someone that committed adultery was to be put to death. I want you to understand something today. All sin results in death. Every law that you break in America doesn't come with the death penalty, but in God's law, all sin results in the death penalty. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I want you to look at James chapter 1 with me for just a second. James chapter 1. Just a couple of verses there in James 1, verses 14 and 15. The Bible tells us a little bit about how this sin works in us. James 1, 14, the Bible says, "But every man..." Did you notice that? Amen. "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Now, when you look at that, I want you to get that it's not just some people, but we're all tempted because we're all drawn away because we all have lust in our flesh. Now, we want to say the devil made me do it. We want to blame a lot of stuff that we do on the devil, but I got news for you. You can't blame the devil. Amen. It didn't work for Eve in the garden. It's not going to work for you in Judgment Day either. You remember? When God came to her and said, "Did you take of the fruit that I told you not to?" She said, "Well, the serpent. He beguiled me. The devil tricked me." But guess what? She was still judged. She still died. "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We end up in sin, and the result of sin is death, but we end up in that sin because we allow lust to conceive in our hearts. Is it wrong to be tempted? I'm going to say no, because Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It's not wrong to be tempted. We're all tempted. But when we allow that temptation to conceive, when we don't just immediately put it away, when we don't bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, when we allow that little seed of sinful thought, that little seed of lust, we allow it to linger, we allow it to get planted in our heart, then we're going to end up in sin. And that is where we mess up. And that sin will always result in death. Amen. So it's a serious problem. Next, I want you to see not only the problem of sin, but the ploy of the scribes and Pharisees. Back in our text in John chapter 8, look down at verse 6. John 8 and verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So here is Jesus sitting there at the temple, and he's out in the outer part of the temple, and because in the temple grounds there was only so far that the women could go and so far that the men could go and all those things, but more than likely he was out there with the common people. He was out there teaching them as he sat there, and in the middle of this crowd where Jesus was teaching, here come the scribes and Pharisees dragging this woman, and they throw her down in the middle of everything. And see, this woman was caught in adultery, caught in the very act. Moses said we ought to stone her, but what do you say? Now, I want you to know something about these scribes and Pharisees. They were heartless. They had no concern for the sinner. They had no compassion for this woman. You remember when Joseph and Mary were engaged, they were espoused to be married, and Joseph found out that Mary was with child. You remember what he was going to do? He was going to put her away privately. Because he was a just man. He cared about her. He had compassion for her. He didn't know at that time that she would conceive of the Holy Ghost. He didn't know. He thought she had been unfaithful. And so, but he wasn't going to throw her out in the middle of everybody and embarrass her and humiliate her and try to destroy her life. No, he was going to try to keep it quiet because he had compassion. But these men are heartless. All the people in the community out there, and they just throw her down, and where everybody can see and everybody can hear, they want everybody to see her sin. They were heartless. They had no compassion. Jude chapter 1, Jude verses 22 and 23. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And I want you to get something. We are never to condone sin. We're never to say sin's okay. We're never to just go along with it. We're not to tolerate it. We're not to be okay with it. But we ought to always love the sinner. Amen. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable. And there was a man who, a servant of the king, and owed 10,000 talents to the king. And he didn't have the money to pay, so the Lord said, I want you to sell him and sell his wife and sell his children so that the debt can be paid. But you'll remember there in Matthew 18 that man fell down and pleaded with his king. He pleaded with his Lord to have mercy. And the king had compassion and forgave him all his debt. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Isn't that what Jesus did for you? Amen. I mean, he's forgiven it all. We owe a debt that we could never pay. Amen. And yet he willingly, freely forgives when we ask him to. But then the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. The Bible says this man who had just been forgiven this great debt grabs this fellow servant by the throat and demands him to pay this small amount. And when the man says, I can't pay, please be merciful. Give me some time. I'll come up with the money. Just please give me a little time. But he won't listen to him, and he takes him and he has him thrust into prison. Well, word gets back to the king. And the king says, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. These scribes and Pharisees are supposed to be godly men who understand and have received the forgiveness of God, and yet they're heartless to this sinful woman. Was the woman sinful? Yeah. Did she deserve death under the law? Yeah. But the reality is, friend, we all deserve death under the law. And we ought to have compassion on other people. You know, God didn't call us to judge the world. But some of us have kind of tried to make that our profession. To go around and see what's wrong with everybody out here in the world. What's wrong with everybody at school or at work or even here in the church. Let me tell you, I just want you to understand, it doesn't really take a lot of skill to see what's wrong with everybody else. I mean, you get a little proud of yourself because you can see what's wrong with everybody. It doesn't take a lot of skill, people. Look at the world. We know it's messed up. There's drugs and alcohol everywhere. There are people committing this sin of adultery and fornication everywhere. We see what's wrong with the world around us today, but we ought not be lifted up with pride and say, look how bad all these people are. That's what the scribes and Pharisees wanted to do. They wanted to put other people down because it made them feel good about themselves. But friends, there's nothing good about us. The only good that's in us is because of Christ, and we ought to have a heart for other people. They were heartless. They were hard-hearted. I want you to notice, they brought the lady in. They threw her down in front of everybody. They said, the law says she ought to be stoned. But they said this, remember verse 6, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. They didn't have any real concern for the keeping of the law. They weren't really concerned about what Moses wrote in law. They were just concerned about accusing Jesus. I love what Galatians 5:14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If they really loved the woman, maybe they'd have some compassion for her. If they really were concerned about the law, then they would have love for their neighbor. They were heartless, they were hard-hearted, and they were hateful. Such should be stoned. They were willing to do anything to have an occasion to accuse Jesus Christ. You guys get this, right? Who knows exactly how it all happened? How they caught the woman in the very act? You know, I don't really know the circumstances, but I'm just going to tell you in my mind, I've got an idea that they tried to set it up. I got an idea that they orchestrated the whole thing. I don't imagine they just stood around all day watching, waiting until they could see somebody who might be messing around and then try to jump in and catch them. Maybe that's how it happened, but whatever the case was, this woman, if things went according to their plan, one way she was either going to be stoned or another way she wasn't going to be stoned, but they didn't care. They didn't care if the woman lost her life that day as long as they would have a chance to accuse Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 6:9, then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? You see, God's law is not about death. God's law is to show us that we need a Savior. And they always miss the point. The problem of sin, the ploy of the scribes and Pharisees, and lastly, would you notice the pardon of the Savior. In John 8 and verse 7, the Bible says, so when they continued asking him, he lift up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. But you notice a few things about the pardon of the Savior. First of all, notice that he is the rightful judge. Jesus, to these men who want to see this woman stoned, he doesn't even address what the law says. He just says to this crowd of people, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Listen, it's not our place to judge. Jesus Christ is the rightful judge. If you don't have any sin, you're in a great place to judge somebody else. But if you've got sin, you got no place to judge somebody else. Now, let me take a little sidebar here, though, because to warn somebody of the judgment to come, to tell them according to the Scripture what is and is not sin, that is not judging somebody. If I stand up in this pulpit and say homosexuality is a sin, it's an abomination against God, I'm not judging anybody, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. People want to take this not judging business way out in left field. That not judging doesn't mean that I can't tell you what's right and what's wrong or warn you of the judgment to come. No, I need to do that. But judging is something that takes place in our heart. When you think you're better than somebody else because of what they've done wrong, you're judging. There ought not be a soul in this church that thinks you're better than anybody else. We ought to stand and declare what's true and what's right from the Word of God. That's not judging. But I want you to know who is the rightful judge. He said, he that is without sin among you. I love it. They all failed the test. But Jesus, left sitting there and stooping back down and writing on the ground, he was the only one who had the right to judge. And he is the one who will judge. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look in your Bibles at 1 Peter chapter 2 for just a moment, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. Jesus is the rightful judge. He is without sin. He's the only one that has the right to judge. In 1 Peter 2:22, the Bible says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And when Jesus was here on this earth, he never committed one sin. No, not one. He never disobeyed his mama or his daddy. He never had a wicked thought. He never did anything wrong. No sin in him at all. Completely sinless, perfect, and holy. The spotless Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish. That is Jesus Christ. He was without sin, and he is the rightful judge. Notice not only is he the rightful judge, he's also the redeeming Savior. I want you to see the redeeming Savior. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee. So Jesus says, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. They got convicted. By the way, you see the wisdom of the older ones, right? My Bible says that from the eldest unto the least, they figured it out. I don't know if they had rocks in hand ready to go, but if they did, they dropped them and they walked away. Every last one of them. I love it. At the word of Jesus, their conscience convicted them, and they knew they had no right to judge this woman, and so they walked away. Jesus had the right to forgive sin. You say, well, how's that? Only God can forgive sin. But the law says this woman was to be put to death because she was caught in the act of adultery. Guess what? Jesus can forgive sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, look on at verse 23. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Why is it that Jesus could be the redeeming Savior? Why is it that he could forgive? He can justly and rightly forgive my sin and your sin and this woman's sin because he paid for our sin on Calvary's cross. His holy and precious and spotless blood was shed on that old rugged cross to cover our sin. God is a just and holy and perfect God. He can't just ignore sin. The penalty, the price had to be paid, and Jesus paid that price. You can be healed, you can be forgiven, but only by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we read, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It goes on to say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, So by the obedience of one, that's Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin did abound, one man sinned, and all men are made sinners because of it. And because of that sin, everybody dies. Death has reigned. Death has abounded on the planet Earth. Amen. But where that sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And sin is great in our world today, but the grace of God through Jesus Christ is greater. Amen. He's greater. He's greater than our sin. He's the redeeming Savior who paid for our sins by His precious blood. He's the righteous judge. He's the redeeming Savior, and He gives a renewing spirit. He told the woman to go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. We've got an idea here in this part of the country, here in the Bible Belt, we've got a lot of messed up ideas with our theology. A lot of people think if I just ask for forgiveness every day that I'm going to be all right. I want you to know that God requires repentance and faith in Christ alone to have eternal life. And repentance isn't saying I'm sorry and going back and doing the same thing again and again and again and again. If you've been born again, there ought to be a change in your life. Or are you saying that once we get saved, we'll never sin again? No, I'm not saying that at all. The Bible says that if a man says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But I am saying there ought to be a change. Amen. In other words, this woman was living a lifestyle of adultery. And her lifestyle ought to change after that. When you get saved, you ought to be changed. Jesus taught that a good tree doesn't bring forth evil fruit. In Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, the Word of God says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And after you get saved, listen, before you're saved, when you're lost, you have no choice but to sin and live in sin. You can't get away from it. But when you get saved, God puts a spirit inside of you, and now you have a choice. You can live righteously. You can do what's right. You can make a choice to live for God and live righteously in this present world. Now you can choose. It's not to say that it's not a battle. It's not to say you won't ever fall. In Romans chapter 6, where I just read, you go on to Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul spends a long time talking about the war that's in his members. The Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary to ever live, one of the most faithful servants of God we ever read about in the Bible, he struggled with sin every day. Amen. We're going to struggle, but we have a battle to fight, and we can win that battle when we yield ourselves as servants of righteousness, instruments of righteousness unto God. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." We have the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us as believers, and He will help us to overcome temptation if we'll yield to Him. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Jesus says to them, "I want you to go and sin no more." Does it mean she was going to go and never commit another sin in her life? No. But Jesus was saying, "I want you to go and change the way that you're living." Now, we can't do that in our own power. But we can do that in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Temptation's a reality that we're all faced with every day. Little Billy was in the kitchen, and his mom heard a little rattling going on, so she walked in and she caught Billy with his hand in the cookie jar. And she said, "Son, what are you doing?" And he said, "I'm fighting temptation." He might have been losing. The best thing for us to do with temptation is to avoid it.
Amen.
The Bible says to flee fornication. The Bible says to resist the devil. Icelander Erik Olafsson accidentally collided his ship with a yacht called the Dragon Song. One day later, he ran into the same yacht again. It's a big ocean. Ran into the same yacht again. And he said, "I saw the Dragon Song across the way, and I wanted to apologize for running into her last year. So I pulled up close, but I got a little too close." You know the best thing to do when you see temptation across the way? It's not to get a little too close. Turn around and go the other way. By the way, the owner of the Dragon Song, his name is Jim Hughes. He said, "You'll only rest sound when Olafsson has sailed off into the distance, never to return." He said, "I will never sail anywhere near Iceland, just on the off chance that Olafsson will be there again." We need to learn to avoid temptation. Listen, we're all sinners, and that sin brings death. And the only way any of us can ever have life is through the pardon, forgiveness that Jesus Christ gives. There might be somebody here this morning, and you have never received the forgiveness of sin through faith in Christ alone. I want to tell you, your sin problem is a serious problem. It's an eternal death problem. But it's a problem that has already been solved. And you can receive the free pardon of sin if you would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. He'll give you the gift of everlasting life. Do you know for sure that you have eternal life? Do you know without any doubt that when this life's over, you'll be in heaven with God forever? If you don't have that assurance today, you can have it if you just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are saved, listen, we need to learn how not to be by those scribes and Pharisees. They were heartless. They were hard-hearted. They were hateful. And so many of us can fall into that trap if we're not careful. We need to have compassion on those who are unsaved. Whatever their sin is, whatever their lifestyle is, we ought to have compassion on them and love them enough to give them the only hope they have. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know what burden might be on your heart today. Maybe you just want to give thanks for the pardon of sin that you've been given. But we're going to get ready for an invitation. And while they're coming, would you stand with me, please? Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his sacrifice on Calvary's cross to pay our sin debt. I thank you that he rose again the third day and conquered death and hell and the grave, and that by simply repenting of our sin and believing on you, you give us the gift of everlasting life. Lord, I pray if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl here now that needs to be saved, that right now during this invitation they would come and help us and allow us to help them to know they have eternal life through faith in Christ. And Lord, other decisions need to be made today. I pray you convict hearts. And Lord, if any of us have any unconfessed, unrepented sin in our life, I pray that we would confess it today. We know that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, let us all leave here today with our hearts made right with you. Please bless this invitation now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, brother?
Page 555.
555, the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. A decision you need to make for Christ today. Or you just want to come and give him thanks for what he's done. Would you come?